You guys are getting good in your Spanish. You should come to our Spanish service at 9 o'clock next week. It's good to be back here again. We're going to start off with a little bit of a review. And so, who remembers what book of the Bible that we've been studying? Now, not with Pastor Keith, but when I've been coming, the last time was in April. Who remembers what book of the Bible we're studying? Philippians, very good. Good job. So open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking in verse 2 this week. But in the beginning of April, we looked at the first 11 verses, and we looked at unity through humility. Then the week after that, we looked at grow, don't grumble, in verses 12 to 18. And this week, we're going to see two examples, examples to imitate. And it's about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, chances are that some of you have never heard the name Epaphroditus before. That's because he's only found in this book of the Bible. But we're going to see two great examples of people that are putting into practice everything that Paul has taught in the book of Philippians up until now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can be here to worship you. Please open our hearts to what you have for us today. Help us to learn and take your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to follow the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off with a little bit of background of what's going on here. It starts in verse 19. And in verse 19, Paul gives us his travelogue. This is his itinerary, the travel plans, not just for him, but for Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so it says here in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So the first part of this passage, he's talking about Paul sending Timothy so he could get good news about what's going on in Philippi. Now, the Philippians weren't very good at posting updates on social media. And so he had to send somebody. Isn't it amazing, though, that today we can talk to our missionaries, pick up the phone, and talk to them right away? And we can do it for free. And these days, it would be months and months and or years even before they get news about what's going on in another place. So that was part of the reason that Paul was sending Timothy, because he wanted to hear news of what was going on. But he also wanted Timothy to be able to minister to them. Then in but he's not going to send him right away because he's waiting to see how it goes with me, it says in verse 23. So remember, where is Paul when he wrote this? Prison, right. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, and he was there waiting trial where he could be executed. He was trusting that God was going to have him released, and eventually that did happen. But he had to wait. He wanted to wait to know for sure before he was going to send Timothy what was happening. And then in verse 24, Paul says, I plan on going too. So that's my plan. Hey, if God delivers me from this, I will be going. But he's letting them know I'm going to be sending Timothy first because they would probably want to see Paul. And then in verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he sends Epaphroditus with this letter, saying it's going to be followed by Timothy shortly after, and then hopefully Paul is going to be able to go as well. So that's the first reason why he shares this passage here from verses 19 through 30, is to share his plans. But another reason is to share an example. Paul is using Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples to illustrate. Examples help us to understand better, don't they? When you're preaching, you can, you know, people start to doze off and stuff, and you can see. But as soon as you start to tell a story, everybody wakes up and they're paying attention. And so Paul is using an illustration here so that they can understand it better. They can see better what this looks like. Everything that he's talking about, you can see that in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. They also give us hope that we can do it too. And so I hope that this passage helps us to understand, to see two examples of what Paul is teaching and how they put it into practice so that we can put it into practice as well. The first person we're going to see in this passage is Timothy. First of all, quick background on Timothy. He served with Paul in Philippi, so the Philippians know him. And we see in this passage later on, it says that you know his proven worth. And so they know Timothy. He was there serving with Paul. And by this time, he had been serving with Paul for about 10 years. So Paul knows him extremely well at this point. So that's the background. So what's the Timothy's example that we can learn? It says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him." I have no one like him. Now, he stopped right there because this word "like" here is actually "like-souled." This is saying that he's of the same mind. Paul's saying, Timothy, he's of the same mind as me. We're kindred spirits. We are united in ministry and in thinking and in everything. We are the same, equal-souled. It's like in chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, Paul is talking to the Philippians and telling them that complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul right here is giving them an example of Timothy. Look, you want to know what that looks like? Look at my relationship with Timothy. We are like mind. We are soul brothers. We are kindred spirits. That was Paul with Timothy. So he's an example to us in unity. He's an example to us in unity. It's like in football. If you've got a wide receiver and a quarterback that have played with each other for a long time, and they call a play, and the quarterback goes up to get the snap, and he sees the defense, he sees that they're going to be blitzing. So he just takes a look out to his wide receiver. He doesn't need to motion or say anything. They just make eye contact, and the wide receiver knows exactly what to do. They switch the play right there just by a glance. That was how Paul and Timothy were. They were like-minded, like-souled. They knew each other well. So he's an example in unity, but also in being selfless and caring. It says in verse 20, we're going to see the caring part. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Do you know people that are just generally concerned about others' people's welfare? You know people like that? Yes. When I think of that, I think of Pastor Dan and Wendy. Maybe some of you are thinking of them as well. But I think that you can be going to talk to Wendy. If you've gone through a difficult time, she's going to be crying with you. If you're there and you tell her something that's going on that's really going well, she's going to be excited and jumping up and down and celebrating with you. She is concerned about our welfare. And Pastor Dan, he's got a different personality. But he as well cares about people. I don't know how many times, at least two, three times that I've said something about something that broke in my house. And what does he say? "When can I come over and help you fix it?" He's concerned about people. And I'm sure you've had those same experiences as well. Timothy was like that. He was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare, for Paul's welfare. Wherever he was concerned about people. And he's an example for us to follow. Then in verse 21 it says, "For they all seek their own interests." All seek their own interest. Now, there's been questions about who's he talking about here. Some think he's talking about the ones in chapter 1, verse 17 that are preaching out of selfish ambition. Probably that's included, but this could be everybody. How many times do we do things out of selfishness because we're self-centered? All the time. I don't know about you, maybe you don't, but I know that I'm guilty of that. I love my time living in Mexico. It was great. I love Mexico. I love it every that I get to go back twice a year to visit. But there are some things in Mexico that I don't like. And one is the traffic in Mexico City. Oh, it's horrible. We would go to, like, if we would have to go to the U.S. Embassy to get passports renewed, or when we had kids that were born there, we would have, like, they would normally put the meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is horrible, because we have to go through rush hour. It was like 20 to 25 miles away from where we lived, and it would take us over 2 hours to get there. The traffic was horrible, but even worse than the traffic that was annoying was when we would be going in on the highway, or like a, not a highway, but a road with stoplights, but it was like a four-lane road. We would pull over when we had to turn left. We would come up to the stoplight, and we would stop at the red arrow, and all the green is for the everybody going straight. And so we would wait there, and people line up behind you. And then people decide, you know what, I don't want to wait in line. So they come up and cut right in front of us. And then by the time our light is green, you have four or five cars in front of you. And you're like, you guys, why can't you just wait your turn? You guys are idiots. I can't believe you do that. Okay, they're being selfish, self-centered, aren't they? Okay, I think you're laughing because I'm being a little self-centered as well. And it's true. We do things all the time out of selfish ambition, out of self-centeredness. But that wasn't Timothy. Timothy was selfless and caring. He didn't do things out of being self-centered. It's like in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This is the example that Paul's saying. Hey, he's an example of not being self-centered. It says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Well, Paul is an example in being Christ-centered, not being self-centered. And he's an example of selflessness and caring. And the next one, I just mentioned it, Paul also, or Timothy also, is an example of being Christ-centered. For they all seek their own interest, it says in 21. For all, they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is, Paul or Timothy is not seeking his own interest. He's seeking those things that are important to Jesus. His whole life, just like Paul's, was Christ-centered life. Now, this point right here is key. If we want to have unity in our church, if we want to live selflessly, if we want to be genuinely concerned about others, Christ needs to be the center of our lives. He must be the most important. And we're going to look at this a little bit more when we look at Epaphroditus as well. But he was Christ-centered just like Paul in chapter 1, verse 20. It says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had that attitude. Timothy had that attitude. And like we're going to see, Epaphroditus also had that attitude. Christ is the center. And the fourth example that we see for Timothy is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Look at what it says in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. They knew his character. Why? Because he lived there. He was in Philippi with them. We don't know how long he was there, but we know that they knew Timothy and they knew his proven worth. They knew his character. They knew how he lived. Then it says, how is a son with a father? So Paul is now telling him, hey, first he tells him, you know what he's like, but now from my experience, he is like a son with a father. And we're not talking about a rebellious kid. We're talking about a son, a father and son's loving relationship. How is a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Once again, where he's united with me. He's served with me. He's been faithful with me. He's been serving me for 10 years now. And so he's showing them that Paul, that Timothy is an example to them. So let's review. There's four things that Timothy is an example to us for. The first is, he's an example in what? Unity. Very good. Second, selflessness and concern or care for others. C, third point, Christ-centered. And number four is faithfulness. Faithfulness. So that's Timothy. Now we're going to go see Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, a little bit of background from him, which we don't know a lot. We do know that he was sent by the church to serve Paul. We're going to see that in a few verses in verse 30. And we also know that the Philippian church took up an offering for Paul and sent it to Paul through Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus took this offering that the church had collected to give to Paul. He probably knew Paul from Paul's trip to Philippi, but we don't know that. But I tend to guess that he probably did. Because to get somebody to give up months of your time, at least months, it could have been longer than that, but to give up months of your time to go and to serve Paul while he was in prison, that's going to take some commitment. And so I would assume that it would be somebody that he already knows that, hey, I want to go see him. I know that coming back from here, from Mexico, when we would come back, there were a couple times that the groups that the church sent down to visit us, and we walk into church and we see some people from that came down, and they run up to us and give us a big hug and squeeze us to death. But it's such an encouragement, and we love each other. We have that relationship because they came to visit. And so I would assume that Paul and Epaphroditus had that relationship, and I would assume that they know, but we can't say that for sure. And other than this, we don't know anything else about Epaphroditus. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We just know what's written here. But what we do know is he's a great man. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. One of the reasons, I think, is because we don't see any of his negative flaws. It only talks about his good points. I'm sure he had flaws because we all do, right? And so Paul is sharing the good things about Epaphroditus. I like Epaphroditus so much that I wanted to name my kids Epaphroditus. But Susan would never let me. Can you believe that? But you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to change the name of one of my sons right here. So Aaron, sorry, but you're no longer Aaron Nevin. You are Epaphroditus Nevin. That's from the kids' play that they did a couple months ago. Okay, let's get back to the topic. Epaphroditus's example. Verse 25, it says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, says, my brother. My brother. It starts with that. There's several things. So we're going to see some unity that he has with the Apostle Paul here. Paul and Epaphroditus have a close relationship. They are brothers, and not just a brother in Christ. He says, he's my brother. And we can see in just a little bit how much Paul cares for him. They have a brother relationship. Just like Paul and Timothy had a father-son in relationship, Paul and Epaphroditus have a brother kind of relationship. He calls them my brother. Then the next says fellow worker or my fellow worker, because the my goes with brother and with fellow worker. This doesn't mean that he went to be Paul's servant. Paul's not saying he came to serve me. No, he says we worked all side by side. He's not putting Epaphroditus down here on the same level as him. We were fellow workers. We're working together with the same goal. Not just fellow workers, but also my fellow soldier. He's on the front lines with me preaching the gospel. We're fellow soldiers. And Paul, once again, he's not saying that he came to work under me, to fight under me. No, we're brothers, fellow workers. We're fellow soldiers side by side working for the cause of the gospel. So that's Paul's relationship with him. He had a united relationship with Epaphroditus, but also with the Philippians. Because he said, but your messenger, how was he the messenger? He took the offering and took news from Philippi, and he took that to Paul. So he's their messenger. This means that they must have trusted him. Because if he wasn't trustworthy, taking that offering, he could have said, you know, I could just go away for a few months and go on vacation and spend all this. But no, they trusted him. He was their messenger. They had a close relationship as well, as we're going to see in just a little bit about their relationship. He's their messenger, and also he's your minister to my need. He's the one that they sent to go serve Paul. Probably Epaphroditus volunteered, but they probably wanted somebody like Epaphroditus that was a servant that was going to go to serve Paul to take care of him. So he is an example in unity. First of all, unity with Paul, but also with the church that sent him with that same goal, the same mission together. Second example, verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So if Epaphroditus is so faithful and he's so effective, he's Paul's fellow soldier, fellow worker, he's his brother, they have such a great relationship, why does Paul want to send him back? Let's continue reading in verse 26. It says, for he has been longing for you all. Ah, so he's homesick. So homesick? That's why he's sending him back? A soldier is not going to leave his post and leave his other brothers in combat just because he's homesick. So let's continue reading a little bit more. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Well, why is he distressed? For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Here's the reason why Paul is sending him back. He was distressed. Why? Because he was ill. He almost died. That's why he's sending him back. That's why he was distressed, right? No, that's not the reason. Let's look at that again. Look at starting with the word because. Because you heard that he was ill. Why was he distressed? Because the Philippians had heard that he was sick and that he had almost died. And they didn't know if he was going to make it or not. And so he's there with Paul and he's like, oh no, my brothers in Philippi, they're all thinking I have died or I'm going to die. They don't know what's going on with me. And that's what was going on in him. He wasn't concerned about his own health. He was selfless and caring, just like Timothy. He was more concerned about his brothers in Philippi than his own life. Isn't that amazing? Next month, Susan and I are going to South Africa. And we'll say that while we're there, I get sick. And I am on my deathbed, they say. We don't know if Brian's going to make it or not. Well, fortunately, today we have communication. So I'm sure that Susan and the teach-outs, they will communicate back to the church what's going on. And you're going to be praying for, well, at least I hope you're praying for me. You're praying for me, and I appreciate those prayers. And then I start to get better, and I come out of it. And yes, we're going to let you know and keep you updated. But you know what? I don't know if I would be distressed like Epaphroditus was toward those at Philippi. Because you heard that I was, I think I might be more focused on, I hope I don't get bored, and focused on myself because I am selfish. And it shouldn't be. I should follow Epaphroditus' example of being selfless and caring. He didn't start grumbling and complaining. He didn't say, why me? He was concerned about others, even as he was going through a life-threatening situation. What an example for us to follow. Number three, with him we also see that he's Christ-centered. Look at verse 30. The first part it says, "For he nearly died." Why? For the work of Christ. Risking his life. Just like Paul, and just like Timothy, he said, "Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." Christ is the most important. Why would anyone risk their lives for Christ or for anyone else? It's not because of us, but it's because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus is our example. When we think about Jesus and the greatness and everything that he's given to us, in April we read through Ephesians chapter 1. I love that passage on all the blessings that we have in Christ, everything that he's done for us. He's adopted us as children. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's done so much for us. He did it through the death on the cross. And when we consider what Jesus did for us, that should be our motivation to live a Christ-centered life. Everything that we do should be focused on pleasing him because of what he did for us. Number four, he was faithful, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus wasn't going to let anything stop him from fulfilling his service to Paul. Even though he was sick, almost died, he was going to continue to do it and wasn't going to let that stop him. The only thing that could stop him was death. He was committed to completing his task that they had sent him to do. What an example for us to follow. This is all we know, pretty much, about Epaphroditus, but what a great example he is for us. So to review, both Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were examples in four things. What was the first one? In unity. Number two, selflessness and caring. Number three, being Christ-centered. And number four, faithfulness. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? We're going to start with the most important. Is your life Christ-centered? Better question might be, in what areas of our lives is Christ not the center? Because I think if we're honest, we'll all say that there are some areas in our lives where Christ isn't in control all the time. Because we live for ourselves many times. So what areas of our lives are we self-centered? Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul were all examples of living their lives completely for Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And we need to have that same attitude. We should be willing to do anything because of what Christ did for us. In order to have Christ at the center, it's about worship. It's about meditating and thinking about Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And as we think and meditate on him, Christ will be the center. Second thing is, do you have unity with the church family here? Are we united all together? Culture today is very isolationist, isn't it? We can have a group of people all in the same room and nobody's talking. Everybody's doing this, right? You know, everybody's on their cell phones. Isolationist. And we live in a culture, in a world today where depression is so great. Part of it's because we don't have unity together. We need fellowship with one another. We need unity. Another way is, do you have a problem with anybody else in the church? Has someone offended you, or maybe you have offended someone else? Go talk to that person. Take care of that. You can't have unity if there's problems. We need to resolve those problems. Get together and work those out. If you need help, come talk to one of the pastors. We'd be glad to help you. You should go to the person first, if you can, to try to resolve those problems. But we can't have unity if there's problems with other people. Are you in a small group? Men, are you in Every Man a Warrior? Ladies, are you in the ladies' Bible studies? All these are areas that we can be together, have fellowship, and build that unity, that bond one with another. Number three, are you selfless and caring? You might recognize these five guys. Some of you might not. You probably don't recognize all the names, but Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, you probably recognize those names. Those guy, five guys right there, they were missionaries to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And they went to reach a group of hostile indigenous tribe. And they went and they knew that they could die. They went and on one of these little planes, they flew in and waited. You know, they had guns with them. But they had decided ahead of time, we know that they could attack us. We have guns. Our guns are going to be more powerful than anything that they have. But we're not going to use them. We'll use them to shoot them in the sky to try to scare them, and that's it. Why? Because this is what they had decided. If we die, we know that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. But if they die, they're going to go to hell without ever hearing about Jesus. There's nothing more selfless and caring than that. They were willing to die so that others could be saved. Jesus died so that we could all be saved. The story didn't end there, though. Because of this story, it was a great testimony, and more people went as missionaries to Ecuador. The tribe that killed these five men, all of them ended up coming to know Christ as their Savior. Why? Because they were willing to be selfless and caring. Are you willing to be selfless and caring like that? Are you willing to give up your life, comfortable life here in the United States, to go to a part of the world that needs the gospel, that's never heard the gospel? There's a great need around the world for missionaries to go to take the gospel. Are you willing to do that? That is selfless and caring. You know, God doesn't want most of you to be missionaries around the world. But here in Kokomo, are you willing to be selfless and caring for your neighbors that don't know Christ? For your coworkers that don't know Christ? For others? What about for your brothers and sisters here at church? Are you willing to be selfless and caring for them as well? We're going to follow Epaphroditus' example, Timothy's example, Paul's example, and Christ's example. We are going to be selfless and caring. Next, number four, are you sure you're in God's family? We just heard those five missionaries say, if we die, we know for sure that we're going to be in the presence of God. And these people, if we kill them, they're going to go straight to hell. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Or do you think, I don't know, I hope I would go to heaven. It's possible that I could end up going to hell. I don't know. Well, you can know. It's not by what we do. It's not by going to church. It's not by reading the Bible. It's not by living a selfless life. Those are all good things, but that's not what gets us forgiveness of sins. It's only through trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price. I can't be good enough. I'd have to live a perfect life, which I can't do. But Jesus did. And he took my penalty on the cross. And so to have forgiveness of sins, I need to trust in what he did on the cross, not trust in myself. Recognize that I'm a wicked sinner and there's nothing I can do, but Christ did the work. If you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, it's about trust. It's about faith in what Jesus did, not in what you can do. If you have any questions about this, please come talk to me. Come talk to somebody else. Any of us, we'd love to take the Bible to show you what God says so that you can be sure that you're in God's family. Finally, are you faithful? Are you faithful in church attendance? Faithful in serving? God is always faithful to us. We need to follow God's example, but also Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, they are all examples in life that we can witness. Are you faithful like them? The result? What's the result? First of all, in verse 30, it may cost you. Epaphroditus almost died. It may cost you to serve Christ. These five guys gave their lives to serve Christ. It may cost you, but God will always give his mercy. Verse 27 says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God always gives his mercy. Now you might be thinking, but God didn't give his mercy to those five missionaries. Yes, he did, because they should be in hell right now. But instead, they wanted to reach those people for Christ, and they eventually were, but at the moment they died, they were in a much better place. Just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They received something much better than that. They went to heaven to be with Christ. So God's mercy is always a result. And finally, joy. Verse 28 and 29 says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. When we are living a selfless, caring way, when we're faithful, when Christ is the center of our lives, and when we're united, there's going to be joy. Have you ever had an experience where someone else in the church, as you're going through a difficult time, and somebody else comes alongside of you and shows Christ's love and helps you in that difficult time? There's joy in that. The joy, both the person that's helping and the person who's receiving, there's joy. And there's joy because of what Jesus did for us. When he died for us, he's the one that made the joy possible. And we can be joyful in any situation, which we're going to be seeing probably sometime next year when we get to chapter 4. We're going to be halfway done with the book of Philippians after today. But there's joy. There's joy when there's unity. There's joy when we're selfless and caring for others, and when we're faithful, serving one another, and when Christ is at the center. Some action steps. What can we do? First thing is, I want to challenge you to each to meditate on and worship Christ this week. If you want Christ to be the center, it starts with our minds being transformed into his mind. Thinking about him and his sacrifice. Go back to verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. Read that daily. Find other passages. Read something like that daily where you can just spend time meditating on what he did for us so that Christ will be the center of your life as we worship him. So will you take that challenge? Meditate on and worship Christ every day this week. Number two, build unity with someone in the church this week. Give somebody a phone call. Invite somebody over for lunch or dinner. Maybe it's that you have a problem with somebody. Go take care of that problem this week. Show love to somebody else in the church this week. Let's build that unity. If you're not part of a small group, join a small group. If you need to know what small groups are, come ask me or go to the office, and Kathy and Darlene know all the small groups better than I do. So come find out what small group you could join. Men, ask Pastor Dan about joining Every Man a Warrior. That's a group of three or four guys that get together and sharpen each other, and the relationships that you build there are outstanding. Women, I know that there's no Bible studies right now, but in the fall, once the Bible studies start, join that. What can you do this week to build unity with other people in the church? I'd like you to think about that and take one step this week to build unity with somebody else. Number three, find a way to selflessly care about others. Find a way to selflessly care about others this week. Now, this could be this selflessness. It could be with somebody here in the church. Maybe you know somebody that's going through a difficult time right now. Show them love. Make them a pie. I'm going through a difficult time, by the way. No, show them love. You know, there's Kyle and Rochelle Chapman. They're going through a difficult time right now. They're in the hospital. They just had a baby this week. Baby was premature. They've had some complications since then, and things are stable right now, but haven't improved a lot. Show them some love. Find somebody else that's going through a difficult time. Show them some love. Do something sacrificially to show that you care about them. Maybe it's your neighbor that doesn't even come to church. By being selfless and caring for them, you may have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. That's the purpose of with them. We want to reach people with the gospel to show them Christ's love. We love them so that we can show them Christ's love. So these are my three challenges for you this week. First, every day spend time meditating and worshiping Christ. You can read passages like Philippians 2, 5 to 11, or others, just thinking about Him so that you can worship Him and then you can have a Christ-centered life. Second is build unity with somebody in the church this week. And finally, find a way to selflessly care about others. You willing to do that? Timothy and Epaphroditus were examples in four things. Unity. Being selfless and caring about others. Being Christ-centered and being faithful. Let's follow their example. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity that You've given to us to be here today to worship You. We thank You so much for these stories in the Bible about how others sacrificed their lives to live for You. How that they had You at the center of their lives. That they were united together with the goal of preaching the gospel. Now that they were faithful, even in the face of death. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to follow their example and to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.